Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church, and I'm just really delighted that you're here with us today. How many of you got to hear my friend Mike preach last week? We're here last week, got to hear him preach. Awesome. But Tracy and I were in Texas. We just flew down really quickly for just a brief trip and then flew back, and I was really excited that Mike was able to preach for me. In fact, I listened to his sermon online this week, and it sounded kind of familiar, only just better. And I thought it was good. But then I got a letter. Sometimes preachers get letters, right, from people who are bothered or upset. And I felt it was important enough today that I needed to address it. And so I just wanted to read it for you today. It says, Dear Pastor Frank, I know he says that you have been lifelong friends, but I had some concerns about Mike Harrison's comments last week that I wanted to share with you. One, really. He said that real preachers don't use a chair, they stand when they preach. I hope he didn't hurt your feelings. Love, Dad. And so, let me just say this. Yes, Mike is one of my oldest and dearest friends. In fact, what he probably didn't tell you is that he's older than me. Mike is so old that he knew the Burger King when he was still just a prince. Mike and Karen, they walked into an antique shop one time, and the proprietor turned to Karen and said, I'll take him, right? He's old, but seriously, more to your point, Mike is right. I do often sit when I preach, right? I do often sit when I preach, and here's the deal. You'll recall one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. Here's how that sermon begins. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, right? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? And I get it, you know, Mike, you know, he's all into health and cardio and all that. Good for him, man, he can stand. I thought to myself, okay, stand, sit, doesn't matter, right? Preacher's been standing behind pulpits for years. And so I thought, well, if surely there's a text where a preacher stood. And I could, because I wanted to know, Jesus sat, I'm sure Jesus stood. Did others, so I just looked in my concordance. Y'all know what a concordance is? It has every word in the Bible categorized, and so you just go and you look for a word and find it. So I looked for the word stood, and here's what I found. Then some men stood up and told this lie against Jesus. So I'm just saying. I'm just saying, that's all. I'm just saying. Anyway, when you see Mike, you might just want to, you know, say, Frank gave you a little love today. Hey, so next week we're starting a series called Forgotten God. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's been intentional. We wanted to spend 3 weeks in John 15 talking about how we stay connected with God through Jesus. And then beginning next week, we're going to start this 7-week series called Forgotten God that's based on this book by Francis Chan. And if you haven't gotten a copy of this book yet, you need to get a copy of this book. And I know that many of you have not, because we still have 4 cases of them in the lobby, okay? And they're $10 a piece. I want to encourage you to get one now. If you can't afford one, just go pick one up. Just tell the gal out there, hey, Pastor Frank said he'd buy my copy. So, you know, go pick up a copy of this book. You're going to want to read along. And here's what's great about this. It's a chapter a week. And so if you're gone this summer, which we are, right? We come and we go to the lake, we're going to camp, we do different things. You can just read the chapter that we're going to be going through that week, and you can stay kind of connected with what we're doing in this series. So it's important that you get a copy of this book if you don't have one. Now, some of you don't have $10 in your wallet. You only have a 20. That's fine. Buy 2 copies, okay? No, seriously, we want you to get a copy of the book today. We want you to participate in Forgotten God. It's going to be a great 7 weeks. You're going to grow a lot. You're going to be challenged a lot. And I don't know, that I've ever preached a series on the Holy Spirit, but I know this much, I've heard very few sermons on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer, and it's important that we understand who he is and how he interacts with us. And so I hope you'll participate. I hope you'll be back next week and dive into this series on the Holy Spirit with us. Get a copy of the book today. If you can't afford one, just pick one up. If you can't afford one, great. If you can buy one for somebody else, that's good too. Well, I want to start out by talking about when I was a kid. We were in Texas, as I said last week, and we were... Texas is basically... really big cities and a lot of farms, at least the part of Texas that I saw. Flew into Austin, drove to Houston, but spent most of our time in Round Top, Texas. Population 90. When Tracy and I went there, it was population 92, right? I mean, tiny, itty-bitty little town. But it took me back to my childhood because there were so many parts of what I saw geographically and socially that just really reminded me of the time when I was a kid. I grew up on a farm, and my mom, my dad, my sister, and I on this little hog farm just south of a tiny little town of about 5,000 people. And I was thinking about a tree we had on that farm this week. We had a pair of ancient old apple trees just to the north of our house. And those trees gave fruit every single year. But the fruit really wasn't that great. It was often disfigured and wormy and rotten and really was only good for two things. Two things. The really, really rotten apples, the ones that were mushy, I would throw at my sister. You didn't want to throw the ones that were hard because then it'd leave a mark and you couldn't deny responsibility. So you just use the smushy ones. So I would throw them at my sister, and then we would feed them to the pigs. That's what we did with those apples. And the reason those apples were so useless was because we didn't tend to the trees. If you want to have decent fruit, you have to manage the orchard. You have to prune the trees. You have to spray the trees in the spring so that the worms don't get into the apples. And we didn't do any of that. You know what grows without much effort? Weeds. Weeds don't require a lot of effort to grow. But if you want something of value to grow, whether it's a flower, whether it's a vegetable, whether it's a person, if you want something of value to grow, it requires attention. You have to cultivate that kind of growth. It doesn't just happen. And over these past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this idea from John chapter 15. And we've learned that the key to living a fruitful life is in staying connected with God. Staying connected with God through Jesus. 11 different times in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the word abide in or remain in. And Jesus approached this whole idea from both the positive and the negative with his disciples. You remember Mike talked last week, John 15:5. He said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do, say it with me, nothing. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, those first 12 followers of his and everyone else that was listening, apart from him, you can do nothing. Some Bibles translate that phrase remain in as abide in. And we've talked about different ways that you can do that, but I'm guessing that for some of us that concept can still seem a little bit fuzzy. How do you remain in Jesus? How do you abide in Jesus? How do you stay connected to Jesus? And like a lot of things in life, it's pretty simple, but it's not easy. It's not a complicated concept, but that doesn't mean it's easy for us to accomplish. So today we're going to dig into the next section of John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along using our app at Seek Study Serve, using our Seek Study Serve app or the YouVersion app. Here we go, John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. You see, remaining in Jesus means remaining in Christ's love. It means dwelling in, abiding in His love. And here's the thing. When you and I abide in Jesus' love, when we remain in His love, there are some very real outcomes. When you follow this command, remain in Jesus' love, there are some very specific outcomes that you will experience, and they're powerful and they're tangible, they're real. The first is you'll experience joy. You'll experience joy. Jesus says in verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. What does that word complete mean there? That word complete. I have an aunt in Indiana. She's my favorite aunt. If you're listening, Alice, you're still my favorite. And my aunt collects Mosser glass. Does anybody know what that is, Mosser glass? Yeah, okay. I see some people. I see one person. All right, you and my aunt, Mosser glass people. So she collects specifically these Mosser glass clowns. If you're not paying attention, you can Google it right now and see what they are. Mosser glass clowns, right? And for years, she had every single one that the company, that Mosser had issued, except for one. Just one. I don't even remember his name. It's some goofy name. And this was right about the time eBay was beginning. So some of you before you were born, right? Just about the time eBay was beginning, I thought to myself, we can find her that clown. And so my cousin and I, we created one of those searches on eBay, you know, that when the thing gets listed, it sends you an email. And we actually found this rare Mosser clown, and we ended up having to bid some ridiculous price for it. And I didn't even tell my cousin how much we bid. I actually subsidized it so she wouldn't murder me, right? And we got this clown, and we gave it to my aunt for Christmas. And I'm telling you, it was like she'd won the lottery. It was like we'd given her $1 million. Now, the clown, I remember it was red and kind of ugly. But it wasn't the clown that she wanted. It was completion. She wanted to complete the set. How many of y'all collect something in here? Y'all collect something? Oh, come on. I know y'all do. Some of you collect $100 bills. Oh, some, you know, we collect things. And that's something that's interesting about the human race is that we're one of the few species on the planet that we actually collect things. We collect things. And you know what it's like when you've got that collection and you see that one piece that is it the one you've been missing or the one that'll balance the set, and you find it, and it's like, that's what this word means here. That's what this word complete is. And Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, lacking in nothing, full, exhaustive. Jesus wants your joy to be complete. And when you remain in Him, when you obey His commands, you experience that kind of joy. He says, my command, verse 12, is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's something counterintuitive about what Jesus says here. He says that loving other people will result in joy. He says, hey, you want your joy to be complete? Then my command is this, love one another. Now, you and I know that loving someone doesn't always result in happiness. You can love someone, and that will, in some cases, lead to heartbreak. You can love someone, and in some cases, that leads to pain. That leads to misery because you've loved and maybe haven't been loved in return, or you've loved and that love has been trampled on. Love doesn't always lead to happiness. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of love. He's talking about a love that is not emotion. He's talking about love that is action. And Jesus says this kind of love is sacrificial. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. He says that kind of love is one where you sacrifice yourself. In fact, he says greater love has no one than this, but that he or she lay down his life for his friends. And it's that kind of love, Jesus says, that leads to complete joy. Complete joy. And he says, if you remain in my love and my Father's love remains in you, then you're able to love other people the way that I love you. You're able to love other people sacrificially, and that leads to complete joy. But how do you do that? You know how you live a sacrificial life? This is profound. So sit up, take notes. You ready? You know how you live a sacrificial life? By sacrificing things. Pretty profound, isn't it? Tell Mike that one. All right? How do you live a sacrificial life? By sacrificing. And Jesus says, greater love has no one but that he sacrificed his life for his friends. How do you do that? How do you live a sacrificial life? Again, it comes back to being obedient. It's a choice. It's a decision of the will. You choose to live sacrificially. You choose to love that way. And as you grow in obedience to Christ's commands, then your relationship with Jesus begins to change. You begin to experience joy, complete joy. And that's not all, but Jesus says not only will you experience complete joy when you live this kind of sacrificial love, when you love one another, not only will you experience this complete joy, but he says your relationship with me begins to change. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And by the way, this is not optional. Jesus didn't say, my suggestion to you is that you love one another. My encouragement to you is that you love one another. He says, my command to you is that you love one another. And as you love one another, as you live this sacrificial kind of love, your joy will be made complete. And he says, I will call you friend. Now, when Jesus said this to his first followers, it must have rocked their world. He says, I no longer call you servant, I call you a friend. For a first century rabbi to say to his followers, I call you friend, was significant. Because essentially what Jesus was saying is that you and I are no longer in a subordinate kind of a relationship. Now, he says, we are friends. We're peers. You know, in the ancient world, there were different kinds of friendship. There was political friendship in the ancient world, where the king would have alliances, political friends, friends of the king, friends of Caesar. There was a benefactor-client relationship, friendship in the ancient world, where you would have a patron. And the patron was usually someone who was wealthy, and that person would be a benefactor for someone who was less well off. Maybe it was a patron of the arts, someone who had a lot of money, and so he supported an artist in residence. There was that kind of friendship. It wasn't a relationship of equals. It wasn't a relationship of peers. It was a benefactor to a subordinate. You know, there was that kind of relationship. But there was also, as in our world, there was a mutual friendship, a friendship among equals. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about friends who share confidences with one another, friends who share possessions with one another, friends who are so intimately connected to the point that they will even lay down their life for each other. They'll die for one another. Now, you and I, some of us, we have friendships like that. You know people like that, and come into your house and they can fix a bologna sandwich, you don't think anything of it. Right? They can borrow your lawnmower, not a problem. Some of you have friendships like that where, you know, you'd lay down your life for people and you know how amazing that is, right? Jesus is telling his followers, his disciples, I no longer call you a servant, I call you a friend. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus didn't hold anything back from his friends. Jesus' love for his disciples was an extreme one, right? He said, greater love has no one than this, but that one laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus demonstrates that. He shows his disciples what that kind of sacrificial love looks like. He says, you're no longer my servants, you are my friends. And listen, it wasn't as though being a servant of God was a bad thing, particularly for these Jewish followers of Jesus, these 12 disciples. To be called a servant of God, a slave of God, a doulos of God, to be called a servant of God was not a bad thing. Moses was known as a servant of God. Joshua, King David, called himself a servant of the Most High God. Paul, Timothy, James, they all called themselves servants of God. It wasn't as though that was a bad thing. But to be called a friend of God, well, this is rare. And Jesus tells his followers, I no longer call you servants, I call you a friend. And by the way, that would have had significance, not just in the Jewish community, but also in the Gentile community. In the Gentile community, there was a special class of friends known as the friends of the emperor. The Romans had, they were called friends of the emperor. They had complete access to the emperor. They could even go into the emperor's bedchamber, which slaves couldn't even do that. Servants couldn't do that, unbidden, go into the emperor's bedchamber. And these class of men, the friends of the emperor, they would go into the emperor's bedchamber in the morning when he first awoke, and they would converse with him. They would talk about politics. They would talk about issues. They would talk about the most intimate things, all before the emperor's political advisors showed up. They had access to the king, complete, unfettered access to the king, because they were friends of the emperor. And you know, that's true for you and me too. Because now we are friends of God. We have complete, unfiltered, total access to God. 24/7. Anytime you want to connect with God, you can connect with him because you are his friend. No longer does humankind have to stand and gaze longingly at our great king. No longer do we approach him from a distance. No longer do we come to him like slaves. Because we're his friend. You have unfettered, complete, 24/7 access to God because you are his friend. Jesus says, no longer do I call you my servant. Now I call you my friends. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that, those are the operative words. If you have your Bible, circle them. Highlight them. So that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Jesus repeats it. Love one another. Not a suggestion. Not a request. A command. A fruitful life and love are inseparable. Listen, the fruit of obedience. If you obey God, the fruit of that, the fruit of obedience is love, joy, and a friendship with God. If you want to experience greater love, if you want to experience greater joy, if you want to experience friendship with God, then be obedient to Jesus. And if you're like most people right now, you're probably thinking, okay, I need to be more obedient. I need to be more loving. No, that's the fruit. Jesus isn't asking you to do more. He's not asking you to love. What he's saying is, stay connected. Stay connected. That's how you experience love. That's how you experience joy. That's how you experience friendship with God, by staying connected with the Father. Last week, Mike challenged us to transform the way we think about staying connected with God. And it's a radical transformation. It's a shifting paradigm. And I hope you caught what he said. If we're completely honest, most of us orient our faith to our lives. Right? We have our life, and you think, okay, at some point I plug my faith in. There's my life, and I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Or here's my life, and I'm going to have a quiet time. We orient our faith around our life. What would happen if instead you oriented your life around your faith? Jesus says, remain in me, and my words remain in you. This is my command. Love each other. What would happen if you would say the most important thing I do every week, every day, is staying connected to God? That's your one primary objective. And you start from there. You stay connected with God, and everything else orients around that. Your job orients around your staying connected with God. Your schooling is oriented around staying connected with God. The way you interact with your family, the way you interact with your neighbors, it's all oriented around your connection with God. Your leisure activities, your vocation, it's all oriented around the way you stay connected with God. What would happen if you'd begin to do that? If your one primary objective is to connect with Jesus every day, what would happen if you'd begin to orient all of your conversations around your conversation with God? You say, okay, the most important conversation I'm going to have today is with the Father. My prayer time. That's the most important conversation I'm going to have today. And so I'm going to orient every other conversation based on that. They're going to come after that conversation. You know what the monks do? Catholic monks, Orthodox monks? They have a prayer schedule called the hours, and their entire life is oriented around those prayers. They pray every 3 hours, starting at midnight. Pray at midnight, go to sleep. Get up at 3 and pray. Go back to sleep. Get up at 6 and pray. Pray at 9. Pray at noon. Pray at 3. Pray at 6 p.m. Vespers at 9 p.m. Start again at midnight. Their entire lives are oriented around staying connected with God. What would happen if you would orient your life that way? What would happen if you'd say, the most important place for me to be on a weekend, a Sunday or Saturday, on the weekend, is with God and His people. Most important place I can be. I'm going to orient my life around staying connected with God, and that starts with His gathering of people on Sunday morning or Saturday night, depending on where you connect. Some things would have to change. What would happen if you'd say to the children that God has blessed you with, the next generation of Christ followers who will carry His message on to the world long after you're gone, what would happen if you'd say the most important thing for my students is that they orient their lives around staying connected with Jesus, which means they're going to be in Modified on Monday night. They're going to be in the Flood if they're in middle school on Wednesday night. They're going to be in Kid City on Sunday morning. What happened if you'd orient your lives that way? I'm telling you, a lot would change. A lot would change. And I suspect, including this, by staying connected with the Father through Jesus, you'll bear the fruit of love, joy, and friendship with God. Let's pray. Father, you expect a lot from us. You want everything. And anything less dishonors you. Father, help us to stay connected. Help us to reorient our lives so that you're not just a priority we talk about, but you are the priority that we live. Help us, Father, to remain in you, just as you have remained in the Father. Help us to be obedient. Help us to love sacrificially. Help us to experience your joy your friendship. In Jesus' name we pray. So Jesus expects a lot, but you know what? He expects nothing less than what he gives. I love that Jesus doesn't just say, you ought to do this, this, and this. Jesus shows us how to do that, that, and that. Jesus says, live sacrificially. Here's how. Go to the cross and die. Jesus says, love the way that the Father has loved me. Here's how. I'll show my love, greater love, as no one this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus shows us how to love. And I don't know where you're at in your faith journey this morning. Man, maybe you're right on. You're like, you know what? Yeah, I'm connected with the Father. Maybe you're on it. Praise God. Will you reach back and take someone with you? Or maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you've been connected, but now you're feeling disconnected. I'd love to pray with you about that. We have prayer team members who'd love to pray with you about that. Our elders would love to pray with you about that. They wear a blue lanyard. I've forgotten mine this morning, but they wear blue lanyards. Just find somebody with a blue lanyard this morning and ask them to pray for you that you'll stay connected or that you'll get reconnected. And this morning's a great time to do that as we share in this time of communion, as we connect with God once again, remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection for us. So Blake's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as he does, you can take the opportunity to go to one of these six stations throughout the room and share in this sacred meal, remembering what Jesus did for you and for me. Find someone in a blue lanyard to pray with. Myself, one of our other prayer team members, we'd love to just pray with you about where you're at in your faith journey and how you can take the next step. Let's stand. Let's pray together, or let's sing together and come and receive the gift.